Welcome, everyone, to the second lesson in our study of the Gospel of John. So happy to have you back with me, and we're going to have a good time today in the Word. We're going to continue studying in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in these first 18 verses, which are called the prologue to the Gospel of John. It's rightly called a prologue because a prologue is an introduction and sets the premise for a book. And John tells us who Jesus Christ is and how we relate to him in this book. Last week, we talked about the first three verses. However, I think I'll begin by reading the entire prologue again, and then we'll go back and pick up verse number 4. John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked last week about these first three verses and how the verses began immediately referring to Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That is the Greek word logos, and we talked about how that refers to Jesus, and Jesus is referred throughout the New Testament as the Word of life, the Word that came down from God. It's interesting that John used this word because it made an impact with Jewish people, it made an impact with Gentile people. With the Jewish people, it made an impact because the Word of God is the creative power of God. It's God spoke, and the universe came into existence. And God said, let there be light, and it was so. That sort of thing. And so the Jewish people believed that the Word was the power of God. And they also believed, as the Greeks and a lot of the Gentiles believed, that there was something in the universe that made order out of the universe. It wasn't personal with them, as we have a personal God. But they realized that everything should be chaos, but there was order in the universe. Why was there order? Why were our minds ordered? Why can we reason? And they called this force or this principle the logos, and it was that which created order and reason out of chaos. In fact, they called it reason sometimes. It is, and we have words, all the ologies, geology, archaeology. That logi comes from this word logos, and that means to have knowledge or to reason about it or to put it in order. And so in the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked about how that explains the nature of Christ. He was both with and was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see right at the beginning, John tells us about the nature of this wonderful person that we call Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the one who was a creative agent of God and came in the flesh to save us. So John begins right away to tell us about that. Now let's go on with verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In him was life. You know, it's interesting that no one can really define what life is. I mean, we're animated by life, and If something doesn't have life, it doesn't move, it's not animated, the processes within the organism do not work, so it's said to be dead, lifeless. But what is it that is the life force among living things, in plants and animals and men and bacteria and everything else? There is something that gives them life. And when they lose that force, things quit working. Single cell in the human body is a marvelous thing. It's like a little chemical factory and has copy machines in it and has little monorail that carries messages and carries stuff. And it's like a little chemical factory, marvelously complex. What keeps it going? What makes it going? If it stops going, we can't get it started again. I mean, no one can. When that life force goes away, then it cannot return. We can't have life, and God is the only one that can bring life to the dead. We know that. We find out that in Jesus, the mystery is solved. Here is the life force. It's the part of God that gives life to everything. And this life source came to be among us, came to be our Savior, was made a man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is, it's the hope of men. See, we all realize that the life force is going to go away from us. No one can say they're not going to die. I remember my young son one time, someone in the family, or someone we knew, I forget what all it was, or might have even been a cherished pet that we had around the house. But there was a death, and we were talking about it, and he was a very young little boy, and he said, "Well, Daddy, I'm not going to die." Well, it's really hard to explain to him, and I think we just kind of patted him on the head and say, "Well, that's just a long way off," or gave him some kind of answer like that to put him off. He saw that it was bad, and he didn't want to die. So people want hope, and it's a terrible thing to go through life without any hope. But in Jesus Christ, life came to live with us. Life came to be among us. Life came to teach us. And the one that has the life source gave up his life so that we could have life. Isn't that amazing? I just think that the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Jesus Christ is so profound. But here is life that has come to us. And it's a light of men. It lights people up everywhere. Can you imagine what our society would be like without Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? It's hard for me to imagine what it would be like without Jesus. I was reading the other day about how the Church of Jesus Christ, from the earliest days, began to take on the task of public health care. See, the Romans and the society of that day had no concept of public health care. There were no hospitals. They had temples where you could go and ask to be healed. That temple, you could go and want to be healed, but they didn't want any really sick people there because they didn't want you to die in the temple and defile the place. And so you could give a gift and pray for healing. If you had money and it could afford a physician, that was well. Or you could afford somebody to take care of you. That was good. But the public generally had no health care. I saw this when I went down to Haiti. It was amazing how people can live without any health care whatsoever. They covet things like aspirin and a little tube of antibiotic. I remember one child when I was down there. He was a young boy, about a preteen. We were working around the project there, and I barked my shin up against a board. I had jeans on. Oh, I didn't pay any attention to it at all. But this little boy was watching me, and he started tugging on my sleeve, and he said, "Medicine, medicine, medicine." And I said, "Well, I'll take care of it in a minute." He wouldn't let go of my sleeve. He said, "Medicine, medicine." And so after a while, just to please him, I went down and rolled up my trouser leg. Sure enough, I was bleeding. I had a little first aid kit with me, and I put medicine on there, put a Band-Aid on it, and he was satisfied because he knew that an infection, no matter how slight, was a serious thing among them because they had no health care. Well, the Christians, the early Christians, from the very beginning, saw this need with the public, and they began providing health care. In times of plague, plagues would just ravage the Mediterranean world in that day. From time to time, the Christians would care for people, and a lot of it was just palliative care because they didn't have a lot of the medical skill, but they found that probably they could reduce the mortality up to 2/3 by just giving the palliative care, giving people a clean place to rest and giving them amount of rest, giving them nourishment and the basic care that they could decrease, drastically decrease the mortality in these plagues that would come around. But you see, it needed the light of the gospel, and it needed the light of Jesus Christ, who commanded his disciples to raise the dead and heal the sick. We don't always just heal the sick by laying hands on them and ask God to heal them. We do it by the command of Jesus Christ. We care for them. And so you see all the hospitals around are Saint this and Baptist that and Jewish this, Christian that. This is what brought our hospital system on and public health care. If it were up to the people who did not believe in God, we would have very little health care to this day. I'm convinced of it. Public health care. If you could afford it and hire a physician, there would be physicians, but it would only be for the wealthy. So you see, Jesus has become a light for the world in just that one instance. But his principles have formed the basis of our Western civilization. If you want to go and look at it, Jesus Christ has been a light that has enlightened every man that's come into the world. And this is the life force that came with us. We owe everything to Jesus. We owe our life. We owe our next breath. And sometimes we think we can just forget about him. Or his sacrifice can just be put aside for us. That's not for me. Or we laugh him to scorn, as they did in that day, because we think we're smart. But see, here is the life force, and nobody really even recognized it. Here is a man who came who changed everything, and our calendars are even dated from the date of his birth. He lightened every man that came into the world. He enlightened them. And it says the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, this word comprehended is an interesting word. It is a word katalambano. Katalambano. It means, its Greek words are a lot of compound words. They put two words together. Lambano means to take up or to pick up. And kata is an intensifier. So what it says is they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't pick it up. They couldn't lay hold of it. They couldn't really comprehend it. Comprehend is a good translation here from the King James Version. Katalambano. They couldn't take it up. They couldn't deal with it. It's just like darkness and light. Turn on the lights in a room and the darkness can't deal with it. The light has to have its way. And it was like this way with Jesus. The world really doesn't know what to do with Jesus, with light. He was hated without a cause. He was crucified. People respect him as a teacher and everything, but they really won't do what he says. Do the things that make for life, they can't comprehend it. And sometimes we don't understand that we're living in darkness, friends. You were born into darkness. I was born into darkness. Even though I had a wonderful family, wonderful mother and father, Christians. My father was a preacher. In all my days at home, I never heard one curse word within our house. That's an amazing thing. My dad preached the gospel. He was a preacher. He was the same in our home as he was in the pulpit. A wonderful man. But I recognize that I was born into darkness. Because the darkness was not in my home. It was not in the place where I was born. The darkness was within me. You see, I was born a sinner, and you were born a sinner, because that's sort of our nature now. It's not sort of our nature, it is our nature. And Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned. They brought sin into the world. And so their children were born sinners because they had become sinners, and their children were born sinners, and it's just translated on down. Theologians call it original sin. So the light of Jesus Christ shined in the darkness of humanity, and the darkness couldn't lay hold of it, couldn't pick it up, it couldn't comprehend it. And then it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Baptist. Now there are several Johns in the Bible. The first one we talked about John last week, who wrote this book, was an apostle of Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus, and he went with Jesus around as an apostle, as a very young man. His mother was a woman by the name of Salome, who was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so John traveled around with Jesus, probably a very young man. We talked about this last week. Maybe only as much as 13 or 14 years old, possibly a little younger, maybe, and possibly a preteen. And so this is the one that wrote this book of John. We talked about that last week again. This John was another cousin of Jesus. He's the one that was written of in the other Gospels. All of the Gospels write about John the Baptist. Let me read what it says in Luke about him. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child. Because that, Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he was executing the priest's office before the Lord, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son to you, and you shall call his name John. Well, this man who grew up, his name was John, was dedicated to the Lord and spent his time probably among the Essenes, which are kind of a monastic sect, sort of a monastic sect of Jewish men who lived out in the desert. I think that's a good guess. He may not have been a part of the Essenes, but he lived like them. He lived out in the desert. And here's what the Gospel of Matthew says about him and about his preaching. By the way, he was also the cousin. Here's another John that's a cousin of Jesus. And his mother was Elizabeth. So this was another cousin, well known to Jesus. Let's go to Matthew. And let's go down to John the Baptist. This is from chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region around Jordan. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so with this and many other words, John the Baptist testified about Jesus Christ. So this is the John that he's talking about here in this prologue to the Gospel of John. So the John the Apostle talks about John the Baptist, if we can keep those straight. And so it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world. This John the Baptist was a man that was sent from God. I like that. And he's going to testify about that later, that God spoke to him and that God told him that Jesus was the one. And he came for a witness, to bear witness that the light was coming into the world. Now, John the Baptist became very famous. In fact, it says in the scripture we just read in Matthew that all Jerusalem came out to see him, and all Judea came out to see him. So he had these marvelous conventions along the Jordan River, and he would move up and down the Jordan River, and there was this constant convention going on, and people came out to be baptized in the Jordan River. That John was a witness. That word witness is martyrion, where we get the word martyr from. It means witness. To bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That Jesus was a true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Now, I think John here, the apostle that writes the Gospel of John, was trying to tell the people that day, that John the Baptist was not the one. Jesus was the one. Because John got quite a following, had a lot of disciples. And in fact, there are it's really an amazing thing. But this cult of John the Baptist that remains to this day. It says he was in the world. I'll check that. We don't want to use that. And then in verse 10 goes to speaking about Jesus again. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a tragedy. Here is life. Here is light. Here is truth. What men have sought for, have spent fortunes for, have spent their whole lives pursuing, have traded everything they have to obtain what they thought was life, light, truth. And here it was, came into the world, and he wasn't recognized. Even his own people didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him. You see, you have to receive Jesus Christ to be called a Christian, Christiani. You have to receive Jesus. And it says the world in general did not receive him. Christianity only lately has become so popular. When it first started out, even in the early days when the church was growing fantastically and had what we think are many members, among the whole population of the world, only maybe one in 100,000 or so was a Christian. When you talk about the whole population, that has increased over the years until now, at least people naming the name of Christ and saying they're Christian, what that means or not, you don't always know. But now, one out of every three, 2 billion people call themselves Christian. But generally, over history, the world has not received Jesus. And you know what? When we get down to it, the more materialism we're involved with, the more we're involved with gaining wealth and chasing the things of this world, the less likely we are to receive him. Look at what's happened to Western Europe. Really, the home of Protestantism, the inheritor of Christian principles, where the church held sway for so many years, 3% maybe call themselves Christians. The percentage in the United States is falling precipitously of those who believe in Jesus, because we're caught up in this world. And the desire for the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world, and the more involved we get into that, the less likely we are to receive Jesus. It says he came into a world that was very wicked and dark, and the world didn't know what to do with him. And the world, by and large, rejected him and did not receive him. Well, we'll see you next week Hopefully we'll be here again and we'll be able to continue in the Gospel of John. See you then, friends.